Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this precious book we're opening up. Without it, we would not know anything about you, and certainly the wonderful story that we have around Easter time, the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior. Now, Father, I pray, we've heard this story so many times, it comes dull to some people. Some come just because it's Easter. Some come to Father maybe because they think they might just pay tribute to you to some degree. But our Father, we need to come because the Holy Spirit always makes it fresh to our heart and mind to remind us how much God, who loved us, that sent his own Son in this world to die, that we who deserve hell might be candidates to go to heaven and live forever with you. I pray you'd help this frail body today be the instrument in your hand. And dear God, help us remind us, they just sung the trio, lest we forget Calvary. Dear Lord, let us never forget where you brought us from. J.B. prayed that prayer many a time, because sometimes the fast lane, we can forget where you brought us from, and other things will take priority and rather than God. Lord, let us always learn that you have to be first. Help our children to understand that, and therefore there's no deviating from that as far as a true Christian of God, child of God is. And we ask now that you bless us as we look at this wonderful story again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me, first of all, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I thought about the message today, what to call it. And there's a lot of things we could call it, but I just decided to call it the Easter story. Everybody knows what Easter is, even though it's a term that's been used more pagan and otherwise, and even today used pagan in a lot of ways. But it does incorporate what we know of, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A lot of people, though, have different things about Easter they think about. I read where there was a pastor who had a group of young boys and girls together, they're probably 4, 5, 6 year old along that line, and he pulled out of his pocket a painted chicken egg, and he held it up and said to the boys and girls, "Did you know what this is?" And one little girl raised her hand. She said, "I do, Pastor." And he said, "Well, Susan, would you tell me what this is?" She said, "Why? It's a pair of legs for pantyhose." But did you know she was sincere when she said that? Did you know probably that's funny that we said that, but probably there are people, no doubt, that go in the store sometimes and see those shaped eggs and learn their pantyhose and never know one thing about what an Easter egg is. You say, "I don't believe that." We live in a funny day, folks. There's a lot of people know about Jesus Christ, but don't believe he raised from the dead. And why would you even want to know about him if he didn't rose from the dead? What could he do for us? You know, he was the Son of God. And since he was the Son of God, he went to Calvary and died for us. And so here in Luke, we have the story. Here's one of the stories. Of course, this is found not only in Luke, but Matthew, Mark, and John. When all four of these Gospels give us an understanding about what happened that morning. So I'm going to just read Luke 24 quickly. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain other with them." Now this "they" doesn't tell us who they are right here, but down in verse 10 it does. And of course, when you go to Matthew 28, it tells us one of them, and you look in John, it tells us Mary Magdalene and others that were there. But here, notice, he said "they," and they're gone for a reason. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their face to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet at Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of a sinful man, and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Isn't it amazing they had to be reminded of his words? That's probably one of the things that happens around Easter every year, or the time we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because in our fast lane, ladies and gentlemen, we need to be reminded to never forget what Jesus did for us. And it's very easy to do it in this way when you're bombarded every way possible in life with everything about God except this record of his Son. And then he said it again. He said, it's not here. He said, "They remember the words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the leaven and to the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things to the apostles." Notice, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. You mean to tell me the apostles did not believe this? You know, it makes you wonder, kind of understand why so many people today don't believe it. If anyone in the world ought to believe the apostles should have, they would in 3.5 years. And he told them over and over again he's going to die and be raised again. No wonder then in our day people hear the story and don't believe. But here, this time, watch. And he said, then rose Peter and ran to the sepulchre and stooped down and beheld the linen cloth laid by themselves and departed wondering in himself of that which was come to pass. Now, if you go to Gospel of John, you see that there's two of these, John and Peter. And, of course, we don't call John by name. He's just what that other disciple, beloved disciple. We know he must have been younger than Peter because he outran him, got to the door, looked in. And when Peter got there, he went in and he saw where the linen was laid. Now, in the Easter story this morning, God has a wonderful plan that he shows us that he's been working out even 6,000 years. And even now is working it out because he's telling us about the one he sent, who his son. A Sunday school teacher was teaching the group of four-year-old kids in Easter. And he asked the question, what is today called? And, of course, one four-year-old girl said, I said it's Easter. And then he asked the question, does one know what makes Easter so special? And the little girl said, yes, sir, I do. And he said to her, why? And she said to him that he rose from the dead. It's special because Jesus rose from the dead. And before he could even ask her, say that's all right, she also just blurted right out and said if he saw his shadow, he'd go back in the grave for 7 more weeks. You see, folks, people have it mixed up. Did you know that's a child that's saying that, but a lot of adults has this thing mixed up. And you listen to what you say. This past week, we've seen this thing O'Reilly wrote about Jesus Christ and the crucifixion. Someone asked him, why didn't they show more miracles in Christ's life? Anybody hear that? He said, well, a lot of the miracles were not verified. If Jesus did them, they were verified. See, there's people got a lot of things that mixed motion about this thing of what the Lord has done. When you go back to see the Easter stories, we know it started when Jesus rose from the dead, actually in his resurrection. You know, he raised people from the dead, but they died again. Jesus rose from the dead, and in his resurrection, he never died again because he's quickening souls now who is born into this world that's died. Since 325 A.D., Easter has been observed on the first Sunday of the full moon following the vernal equinox. This is the time when the sun crosses the equator. It's always somewhere between March the 22nd and April the 25th. Easter Sunday, to some degree, is frightening to be able to preach by some preachers, and I feel for one the same way, because most people come to hear a word from the risen Lord, you think, and then you begin to think this way as you prepare this message, and I found myself the same way. I'm afraid that I might not do my best. I'm afraid that people heard the story over and over again, that before I finish, it become dull of hearing, and end up going half asleep or something, because everybody here, if you've been in church any of your life, have heard this story over and over. And Bible, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible does tell us we can become dull of hearing. So when you stand here, and all across this country, you'll find people will stand and preach about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and this world will go on its own way. You'll find many Christians after this will go on their own way. So here, as we look at this scene, it's frightening to some degree because most people come, like I say, to hear the word of God. And I asked the Lord early this morning, I want to do my best. If I don't do my best, one might not want to hear it again. And at the same time, knowing it's the same old story. And my thought was this, and here's how the Holy Spirit helped me understand something. I preached this message for many years in the last 55 years that I've been saved. And I know for a fact that it's an old story. It's all routine a lot of time. But God reminded me this morning that when it comes to this story, the Holy Spirit is involved. And that's when he begins to make you feel the presence of God. And it does more to us than just become a dull story. Because of that, the quicken, the Holy Spirit that quicken our soul to be saved. also can enlighten our soul and make us feel the presence of God as he rehearses to our heart why we are called children of God. And so I thank God for that. I saw where dear, read back where dear Abby got a letter from a person. And here's what it said. This is about some religious situation. And it said, "Dear Abby, your answer to the woman who complained that the relatives were always arguing about over religion was ridiculous. You advised her to simply declare the subject off limits. Are you suggesting that people talk only about trivial, meaningless subjects so to avoid a potential controversy? It is arrogant to tell people there are subjects that they may not mention in your presence. You could have suggested she learn enough about her relative's cult to show them the error contained in its teaching when it comes to religion." And Miss Abby wrote back, "Bless her heart, dear so-and-so. In my view, the height of arrogance is to attempt to show the people the error in religions of their choice." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to say something to you about that. Now, if Easter is true, and I use that because that's the term the world knows. I don't even like the word much because it's talking about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. But the world knows it by that and celebrates it by that. And if this story is true, then I've got news for you. Miss Abby is wrong. Because the story is so great, it's to be told, not held back. And God tells us that. If the tomb really was simply empty on that Easter morning, if Jesus really is alive today, then it's the height of arrogance not to show people the error of their religious choice who deny Jesus Christ as the way of life, and then they do that, they deny his resurrection. He has the one who rose from the dead. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, you have to agree that God commands us to tell this story in the Great Commission. Without this story, we have no commission. We have no message without this story. The gospel in Matthew 28, verse 18, 19, and 20 tells us to tell this story. Now, Paul was neither political correct nor theological tolerant. He was an Easter messenger that was not ashamed to preach the message of the resurrection of the Lord. Paul wanted to bring the Easter story to all dark into the darkness of his world. And I've got news for you. Our world's just as dark as his world was when he brought it in those days. So Easter is more, ladies and gentlemen, than declaring that our God is better than other gods. It's more than that, though that's the truth. Our God is better than other gods, and we'll be called, you know, every kind of name in the book because we say that because we believe in the true living God, Jehovah God of the Bible. And yet when we talk about that he is that, then many times they consider that we are using that to deny someone else in their religious beliefs. But I say it's more than taking, God is more than taking a tour of, Easter is more than taking a tour of religious leaders looking at their graves. They tell us that you can visit Muhammad's grave. They tell us you can visit Confucius' graves, and their remains, they tell us, are still there. But I got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. You visit the tomb where Jesus Christ was at, and he's not there. I don't care what the world says. Well, they say you can't even agree where the tomb's at. Well, I don't care where it's at either as far as I'm concerned, but if you find it, he's not there. I happen to believe it's Gordon's tomb in Israel. I've been there. I've been to the one that where the shrine's at too. So I understand the two that's there, but I believe it's Gordon's tomb. That's my belief. Others believe that. At least those who say that they believe in Jesus Christ have a place they say that he was born and where he died at, was crucified at, on the hill called Mount Calvary. So he's not there because he only used it 3 days and 3 nights. Amen? So I've got 4 points quickly. The Easter story. Each one of them about 30 minutes long, so we'll be out here with supper. Look with me first of all. Easter is more. Now please hear what I say and listen before you make any thoughts about what I'm saying. Easter is more than pointing you to an empty tomb, though that is that. Now why do I say that? The empty tomb did not convince the disciples that Jesus was from the dead. They went to it and they were not convinced. You know how they were convinced? When they saw Jesus Christ. Amen. And that gave them the authority on what they believed in about this event. Easter's more than just an argument for life after death, though it is that. It is more than a statement of human survival. It's more than a demonstration of God's power. It's more than even power over death when we die. Easter's a demonstration, ladies and gentlemen, of the superiority of our God. Amen. and the fact that what he said is true. And without it, one cannot be saved when it comes to resurrection. Without the resurrection, you can't be saved. And so Easter is an argument for life after death, eternal life. It's an undeniable argument. Easter is a recognition of the value of you and me. You know what? God says we're in his image. Now, grant you, in Adam we fail. In Adam we're lost. In Adam we turn against God. Generations down through generation to the end of time, Adam's descendants have fallen before God Almighty. But if you turn with me in Romans chapter 5, real fast like, and I want to show you something. We've been looking at for those coming Wednesday night, and what a joy to study this. But I want to show you something. In Romans chapter 5, look down with me about verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 we'd already seen, but God has committed his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Watch verse 9 and 10. I want to show you something, ladies and gentlemen. Here's what Paul said as the Holy Spirit moved upon him. Much more, if Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners, then watch, much more. There's a greater thing that happened to you and I who are saved. Much more than being now justified by his blood. We have been justified. God has declared us right by his blood. If you look in verse 25 of chapter 4 before you, the last verse of that in that place, he said, who was delivered for our offenses in his death and was raised again for our justification. Those who have been justified by his blood, notice, much more if he died for us for we yet sinners, those who are justified by his blood, watch, we shall be saved from wrath through him. He didn't just say wrath to come. He said we will be saved if we're truly born again from wrath through Jesus Christ. Not only does he save me and I have a place in him, but he saved me from the wrath to come. Don't tell me that wrath is the wrath of Almighty God. And then notice in verse 10, for if we were his enemy, he explains why. For if we were his enemies, we were reconciled. Notice again, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, that is, while we were enemies, God reconciled us when faith, we trust him by faith, by the death of his son. He died, unconditional love for the whole world. You heard us talk about that Wednesday night. And now he's setting forth that he died for the world. He did it even while we were yet sinners. And then notice he said that if he did this while we were enemies and we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, that is, we changed from where we were at towards him. What? There's much more again. Much more been reconciled, that is, changed thoroughly from something to something in God. Notice, been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Then he said in verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That is, not only did he save us by justifying, declaring us right, but he said because Jesus lives, our life are kept because of his life. He's alive. That's what he said. Much more been reconciled, that is changed, we shall be saved by his life. And again, if you go back and you look at chapter 24, he said, talking about laying the difference between Abraham and so forth, he said, being persuaded that in verse 21, that what he promised he was able also to perform, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. In other words, he said, he's talking about even Abraham's day. God appointed and imputed his righteousness to Abraham because of his belief. And atonements were made by giving of sacrifices. When Jesus came, he fully paid the debt. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, but it was also imputed to him. For what? Verse 24. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe, what? If you truly, and like Brother Ken talking about today, so much head knowledge, people put it, brother, sister, you can't read Romans 10:9 without understanding it's more than head knowledge. It's not only head knowledge, it's heart. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that's what he's talking about here. For us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead. Now, when I see that, look with me in Hebrews quickly, and then we're moving on faster in this. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. And now he tells us we are live because he lives. Jesus died and justified us through his blood. But ladies and gentlemen, he lives now, sitting at the right hand of the Father to make intercessions for us. Let me ask you something. If you're saved and don't have no problems, why is he making intercessions for us? You know that? You ever thought about that? I mean, if I'm saying pure and never make a mistake, never make a sin, do anything, why in the world is Jesus making intercession for us? Look with me in Hebrews. He tells us, as he talks about Melchizedek being the high priest in Israel, the tribe Levi was priest. And he tells us, as we look down in verse 20, as much as not written in our oath was made priest. He's talking about when it comes to the Levites, they were not no oath made by God for them to be priests. They were just pointed out of Abraham's bosom. And in turn, the tribe of Levi later. But what happened here, we see that as you read these verses before this, it shows us. And what Paul is showing, or what the Hebrew writers is showing here, and I believe Paul wrote this, is that when you look at Levite system, you look at those who are priests, and you look at Melchizedek, these who were priests of Levite died. And therefore, it wasn't an oath for them, it's just a place. But when it came to Melchizedek, it was an oath. And he tells us in verse 21, for those priests were made without of oath, that is those of the Levite. He said, but this was an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now why? Because Melchizedek, it shows that's a type of Christ, and Christ is after his order, not after the order of the Levites. Because he goes on, he said, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Because of the oath in who Christ was, his testament, his word, his plan, his life was made a surety to us. Then he said in verse 23, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. All of those priests in the Old Testament died. And so there was priest after priest after priest after priest. I mean, he says those priests had to give a sacrifice for their own self before they could ever give sacrifice for Israel. In verse 24, but this man, what man? Jesus Christ, verse 22. This man, because he continues ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. There's no one else to ever take his place. Then verse 26, verse 25, what's this? Wherefore, he is able to save them. This is the conclusion of this chapter in chapter 7. Because of who Jesus Christ is, he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Why? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for himself. He goes on and says, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sin, and made higher than the heavens, who needed not as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for our own sins and then for the people's sin. This did he once and once when he offered himself up. In other words, he said, those men, in verse 25, he said, in the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, made the Son, who is consecrated forever. You know why Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, can save us and even keep us to the uttermost, as he said, when he talked about the uttermost in verse 25, save them to the uttermost. Jude tells us what uttermost is. There's not one chapter there, but in verse 24, Jude says, now unto him that's able to keep you from falling, that is, to keep you from waddling in sin, he can do that, and he will. If one waddles in sin year after year after year after year, they're not saved. It's against the whole scriptures. And he says simply this, unto them that are able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. What I'm saying to you, because Jesus lives, we can live also, and we will live forever. Why? Because his blood justified us when we plotted it, as he applied it to our hearts and minds. So Easter is more than pointing to an empty tomb. Because that tomb is empty, and because Christ was risen from the dead, Ephesians says he sat at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us now. Why would he have to do that unless we need it? Thank God. There are some things in my life at times I may not control completely like I should, but when God reminds me of it, it's not a way of life. It's not a way method of life. It's made right before God. It's confessed, and Jesus Christ intercedes for you and I when we do that. So this thing of resurrection is more than what the world looks at. I'm so glad that some things I'm not confused about. Number two, note the tree that Jesus died. Peter said he died on that tree for us. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, which Adam partook of, ruined us in the human race. It was the tree of Calvary they sung about this morning, where Jesus redeemed the human race. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. It was on that cross that Jesus suffered and died for sin. It was on that cross, ladies, that the just for the unjust died. It was on that cross that he suffered physically an eternal death that you and I might go free. Nobody ever suffered like Jesus Christ did on the cross. Before he said, he did, and since he did. Christ was made a sacrifice for our sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he was made sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of him. So I know that the tree that he died on Mount Calvary is the place where he hung. And as he shed his blood, it was there that the eternal death was extracted from him for you and I. We could not pay it. And here's the thing. We could not have paid it if we went to hell and lived through eternity. We could still not have paid for the debt. On the other hand, Jesus in those few hours paid the sin debt. Why? It was the innocent taking the place of the guilty. It was the pure, righteous one dying as he hung on the cross. And God made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God, be declared by his blood right before God. And he lives at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. That's where he says in Romans, he saved us by his life. His life continues, keeps us as we try our best to serve him. Then number three, note the grave that Jesus was buried in. You know, after Jesus' death, they took his body down, buried him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He was there 3 days and nights. On the third day, Jesus rose again from the dead, out of the grave. Now hear me, ladies and gentlemen. Hear me. Everyone who's listening, radio, upstream, here. Ladies and gentlemen, if this is not true, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, if Jesus did not come out of that grave, hear me, Christianity collapses. Amen. He could have died and still would not have helped us. The resurrection is the signal of God's approval. If he didn't come out of that grave, I'm going to be honest, nothing else matters. If someone sold his body and put it somewhere, he didn't know where it's at. But on the other hand, may I remind you, if he is not in that grave, then nothing but that matters. Everything hinges on the resurrection. Everything in Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus is in the grave, hear me, you and I don't have any hope at all. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul went through a whole list of things proving that in the scriptures. If Jesus' body is still in the grave, what am I here preaching toward this morning? Because what I'm saying to you don't make one bit of sense if he's still in the grave. It's foolish. We'd be better off honky-tonking somewhere if he's still in the grave. Because if he's still in the grave, there's another way. God tells us he's the only way. And if he's still in the grave, that's a lie. Because if he can't come from the grave, if death conquered him, ladies and gentlemen, if the grave conquered him, then we're going to be conquered. And who's going to deliver us? No one can but Jesus Christ. I'm afraid the world is trying to put him down, but we better hold him up because he's the only one that gives life. Amen. And we're fighting our heads against a wall many times by doing that. But we have to, because it's true. If Jesus Christ is not in that grave, though, boy, have we got something to look forward to. Hey, praise God. If Jesus Christ is not in that grave, those 21 men over in Egypt gave their life for no reason at all. But I'll tell you, if Jesus was in that grave, let me get it right. If Jesus Christ was in that grave, those 21 Egyptians that gave their life for Christ had no meaning at all. But if Jesus Christ came from that grave and he did, can you imagine where they're at this morning? Why? Everything hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what I'm preaching today makes sense. And we can face the future unafraid because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four. Note the resurrection. When the Sabbath was passed, very early in the Sunday morning, that's an interesting story because it ain't like most people believe. Those words, God has places in different places exactly so you can know it in time and just how that is. One thing you got to keep in mind, the Israelite days were not like ours. Their day didn't start, 12 o'clock midnight. It started 6 o'clock on the afternoon from 6 to 6. There's a wonderful thing to see there, and I don't have time to get into that now to see how those things give us great truth about that resurrection time. So the Sabbath was passed, and early in the morning, ladies came to the tomb to appoint to do the body of Christ again. And by the way, this is properly. I'm so grateful. These ladies love Jesus Christ, and they want no fictitious mess, and they want nothing bad either. They literally love him even after he died, and they were there to treat his body. They had forgot his actual prediction of rising from the dead. He would rise from the dead, he told them, and yet they went. They had forgot that he said that, and when they found that tomb door open, they didn't know what to think. Have you ever been told something that you forgot? Don't blame them too bad. There's some things God told us to do and we forgot to do it. Or we just don't do it. These ladies forgot. There's always something special about this Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday. It generally brings a message of hope, inspiration, and happiness. And I hope it'll do that for you today. I hope if you were down in the dumps and you find yourself so depressed you don't know where to turn, you'd realize when you look up, look towards Jesus. He has the answer. Praise his holy name. That where he can lift you out of the mire clay, he can put you on top of things instead of under things. We're not under circumstances. We're standing on the rock. Amen. That's where God put us, through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always something special about this day. God's children has the instruction to proclaim the message of Easter, the resurrection of Christ, to a skeptic world who is not yet convinced that Christ rose from the dead to come back to this earth one of these days. And they tell us now about 50-something percent of the people who say they're saved don't even know whether they're coming back or not. Every human being has to answer this question. Is the resurrection of Jesus Christ a fable or is it a fact? Now, if you turn to 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul lets us know how to deal with that fable. Because Paul has told us over and over again in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. He said in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that he's not resurrected from the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And it amazes. He shows the pros and cons. If it is, what happened? If it's not, what happened? He said, if he's not risen from the dead, then I preach in vain, and your faith is also in vain. That's what I just told you about what we're doing here now. He said, yea, we are found false witness. If he's not risen from the dead for the last 54 years, ladies and gentlemen, here in this place, we've been witnesses for Christ. It's just a false witness. But if he's risen from the dead, and he is, then everything we preached about Jesus Christ and told this town about Clayton about Jesus Christ is true. And if they don't accept him, it don't matter what they call us. They can call us heretic. They can call us, agitators and everything they want to. But if they don't receive the message of Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, not one of those who reject Jesus Christ is going to go to heaven. Now, I hear some of us say, well, boy, you self-righteous hypocrite. You think you've got all the answers. No, I just know who Jesus Christ is. And I've been called that before. I know who he is, folks, and you do too. God help us, the message to be claimed in our day. He goes on, he said, yea, and we have found what false witness. If Christ isn't raised from the dead, we have found false witness. Read 1 Corinthians 15. He said in verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then Christ said, then is not Christ raised. Isn't that amazing? He quoted this twice in these few verses. If Christ didn't rise, if the dead don't rise, then Christ is not raised. If Christ is not raised, then the dead's not going to be raised. He goes on, he said, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Now your faith, he said before our faith is, but now your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, you're yet in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, ye are in your sins. That's what Jesus said in John 8. And then he said, if Christ be not raised, then your sins. Then they which are fallen asleep in Jesus Christ will perish. What a sad thought. You got a loved one that's passed in the last week. We had a number of folks, good God, the people who passed through from death into that life. And what he said, if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, he said, our loved ones have perished. He said, I don't believe that, preacher. Let me read to you again. Then also, they which fall asleep in Christ, that's talking about death. If you go to 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, in Christ are perished. He didn't say those outside of Christ, they already perished. He said, but if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, those who died who thought they were in Christ are perished. You know what he's trying to tell us? The Holy Spirit said, folks, listen, Jesus Christ is your answer. He's everything to you. Without him, we're nothing. And with him, we have the life of God. if in this life, and then Paul started with this thing, and he said, if in this life we have hope only in Christ, we are all men most miserable. But then I like verse 20, he says, but now. After he said all those verses, Lord's between verse 12 and down to verse 19, Paul said, now is Christ risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruit. And he goes on to tell us why we need him. In Adam we die, in Adam we're made alive. Ladies and gentlemen, two quick thoughts. Notice the unconvincing fable that people are saying about Jesus. They said that he really had no bury theory at all. They didn't really bury him. Well, let me ask you something. Why did Pilate secure the grave then? Why did he try to sit it? Why did he put guards out there? Yes, they did bury him too. They say, well, they stole his body. Matthew 28, 12 through 13. Who took it? The Jews couldn't get in there to take it because he had a Roman soldiers there. And the Romans didn't want to take it because they didn't want people to believe he rose, because they knew if he rose from the dead, that had that theory, they had his body. They'd show it just to prove he was not risen from the dead. So the Romans didn't take him. The Jews and the Christians couldn't take him. He just rose. He just rose. They said, well, who's the nation? In 1 Corinthians 15, he said they had a hallucination, that's all. No, 500 people can't have the same hallucination. They're not connected that well together. And then they said the spiritual resurrection theory, that he didn't rise bodily, he rose spiritually. Well, you need to read Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Well, let me read it for you. You got a few more minutes, haven't you? Hey, man, the pot on the stove not going to burn. Look in Colossians chapter 2 with me. He says in verse 8, beware of the men spoil you through vain philosophy, and vain deceit, after the traditions of the men, after the ruins of the world, and not after Christ. But I want you to notice verse 9, for in him, that is Jesus Christ, he's talking about, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's a body, ladies and gentlemen. He's not a spirit in heaven floating around. He's in a body. He rose from a body. These people in this world, as it is now, can't see a spirit, but they can see a body. They saw Jesus Christ on this earth 40 days. After he arose. Now, but let's look at, instead of noticing the inconvincible facts, fables, the unconvincible fables, how about the undeniable facts? The stone was rolled away, according to those women. Amen? And they couldn't do it. I mean, you know, if a man who was strong couldn't do it, it'd take more than one man. Those women couldn't do it, but they didn't have the strength to do it. That was a heavy stone. But isn't it amazing? That angel didn't have a bit of trouble, did he? Not only that, look at the novel fact, the tomb was empty. You can't argue that. Now, most people won't argue that, you know, that he rose from the dead, but they say it's empty because they have a reason why it's empty, not what God said. We also know it's under the novel fact because the church was formed. We know those 500 brethren in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, saw him and gave an account in the gospel. We know also, Paul said that most of those were alive the day he wrote that. And then we also know that the eyewitness account, then we know this. If you're born again, you know Christ is in you by his Spirit. God said he'd give us his Spirit. It ain't like the world looks at some fuzzy feeling. It's the fact if you get in this book, get along with God and prayer and study, you'll find growing in grace and knowledge, you'll find this book, you may read, you may study a few days, you may be studying something out, and all of a sudden, if you get along with God, pray before and pray after, you'll find something will come out of this book will so bless you, you can't hardly stand it. Said, preacher, I've never been there before. You're not studying enough then. God tests us. And you'll find there's something you want to know, and you find it, once God reveals it to you in your heart, you're gonna feel great. I'm telling you that. He lives within our heart. In chapter 4, verse 25, I just read to you a book of Romans where he talked about we were saved by his blood, of justified, we were who was delivered for our offenses, first of all, and then we were justified by his resurrection. We see in chapter 6, in verse 4, he tells us, therefore we are buried with him by baptism to death, like in Christ was raised up from the dead. Glory to the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. What? Those who have gone through that, even so should walk in the newness of life. If you look in chapter 8 and verse 11, you'll find that he tells us this. 8 verse 11, he says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that, wait, see, it's one thing. God says he gives us his spirit. But the Holy Spirit will not dwell, that is, live like He wants to live in our life, unless this book is studied, because this is the food that the Holy Spirit gives us, that we may know who we are and what has happened. He raised up Christ from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Then I like Romans 10:9-10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a positive, absolute statement, present tense. It will happen, and you claim that for God. Now, what I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, this was God's message through Paul to a lost and dying world. It is an absolute, undeniable fact that Jesus came, was born, lived 33 and a half years, and died for our offenses, suffered for us, shed His blood, and rose again for our justification. And I say to you, what a plan for fallen man through God's love. God didn't have to do that for us. Will you listen to me? God did not have to do that for us. He didn't owe us a thing. He doesn't owe us anything now. But may I say to you, like I said Wednesday night, He loves you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you're at. You say, well, you don't know. I don't have to know. No one has to know. You say, but people know me. Let them see you in Christ for a while. And let them show them what Brother J.B. did many years ago. That God does make a difference. I've said before, Brother J.B. used to say, preacher, I'm glad you didn't know me before I got saved. Boy, I'm glad I knew him after he got saved. I tell you that. Why? Because God made a difference in his life. Well, he had his problems. We all have that. But God made a difference. And people used to go to him, especially when they were dying, because they've seen a change in his life. Ladies and gentlemen, don't tell me, if you get saved, no one ever sees a change in your life, they don't know where you're saved or not. That's right. If they don't see some dedication, if they don't see some sold out to God, if they don't see some faithfulness in your life, there's no way in the world you can say, well, I'm saved, and they believe that at all. You're going to have to see some things that are done in your life for others to believe that you're saved. He said, don't matter, it may not matter, but what are you going to do for the Lord if people don't listen to what you have to say? Well, I'm saying to you, what a plan for fallen man through God's love. This is the Easter story. He died, shed his blood for our offenses, was raised for our justification. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, Ephesians 2, making intercession. You see, if I couldn't make a decision in my own life and do something to please God to get to heaven in my own energy, then when I got saved, He's so beyond me, there's so much I need to learn that I will never learn all I need to learn, even till I get my glorified body.